Thank you, Daphne, for leading today, Chris for praying, and Nigel for reading God's word. And good morning to you all. It's great to be back with the church family here at Sandcross. If you're like me, then sometimes we can and do get our priorities confused. We spend too much time worrying about the detail, and we can miss the big picture, and we then cannot see the wood for the trees, as the saying goes. In today's passage, we are looking at how God's perfect wisdom and provision of the Sabbath for mankind can be obscured and corrupted by people who cannot see the wood for the trees. This morning, we're returning to our summer term series, King Jesus and His Kingdom, in which the Gospel writer Matthew is showing us that Jesus primarily and the kingdom that he is building through the church and through our gospel mission, those should be the overriding priorities for us, including from today's text, the Sabbath, of which Jesus is Lord. Before getting into the text, however, we need to be clear on what the Sabbath is. And we first come across the Sabbath in the Bible in Genesis, as God rested on the seventh day from his working week of creation. Let me read to you verses 2 and 3 from Genesis 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God set apart one day in the week as holy. And then we see in Exodus chapter 20 that it is applied to us in the fourth of 10 commandments to God's people, given as God speaks through Moses. Again, let me read to you from Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. And so one day in our week too is set apart, especially for the Lord. And by the way, it's not that the six other days of the week, the six working days, are not for the Lord. Work is God given too, which whatever we do on those six other days, whether it is work of our choosing or whether we're employed to work, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to work as if we're working for the Lord. But the Sabbath commandment reminds us and calls us to do two very special things. First of all, we are to remember that we are freed from slavery. The Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 20 in the context of God having led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the land he had promised them. So the Sabbath is a time to rest from the slavery of our labours, if you like, to focus on our physical and our spiritual renewal. And secondly, we are free to worship. Again, we worship God in our work as we do it for him, for his honour and glory, but the Sabbath in particular is a time to reflect on his glory and majesty, and not just God the Father, but King Jesus and his kingdom. It's a personal command, but it is for all God's people, and hence that is why we gather together here on a Sunday. And so, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God intended it for our physical and spiritual well-being, not for us to be enslaved to it. And that is the risk, because we can become enslaved to rules and regulations if we're not careful. And that is the problem with the Pharisees. They created a whole host of rules and regulations around the Sabbath, trying to make it clear to the people what was and what wasn't allowed to be done on the Sabbath. The problem being that those rules and regulations became a burden on God's people, and so no longer could they feel able to worship him freely. It was more like they were enslaved again to the rules. And that is the danger for us too. And so it's no accident that our passage today follows on from Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. If you flick back or up on page 977 of your Bibles, let me read verses 28 to 30. When Jesus is speaking, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the Sabbath too is meant to be restful and joyful. But that is not how Jesus found it in Matthew chapter 12. And it's quite a long passage, so we're going to work through it using three subheadings, each recognizing one aspect of the Sabbath, and all of them proving that King Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, we're going to look at the Sabbath is made for mankind. Then in verses 9 to 14, that the Sabbath is made for good. And thirdly, in verses 15 to 21, that the Sabbath is made for all. So do please keep your Bibles open at page 977 as we work through the passage. First then, the Sabbath is made for mankind, for men and women, for you and me, in verses 1 to 8. We all know people, don't we, who are zealous for one thing or another, and that can be good, but it is not good if we're zealous for the wrong thing. And we see this clearly in the first section, that the Pharisees had got their Sabbath priorities wrong. Let me read verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick up some heads of grain and to eat them." And what you and I see is Jesus and his disciples relaxing together, having a light breakfast on the way to the temple. Well, the Pharisees saw them harvesting, saw them working on the Sabbath. That was their view anyway. And it's no matter that God had commanded in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that some wheat and corn would be left over on the edge of the cornfields for the poor. You see, in adding around 60 rules and regulations to try and make the Sabbath clearer for the people, the Pharisees had completely obscured God's purpose for it. And that is what they were hanging on to and focusing on. And so Jesus highlights three ways in which they'd missed the wider interpretation of the Old Testament Sabbath. And Jesus exposes the Pharisees' shallow thinking, measured at least against God's wisdom. First, in verses 3 and 4, let me read them again. Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." As we would read in 1 Samuel, if we've got time, David was fleeing with his men from the murderous King Saul, and it's not that he just asks the chief priest for bread, he even lies about it, why he's so hungry. But Jesus doesn't fault David and his men for eating the consecrated bread. It was bread, and they were starving. And so Ahimelech, the priest, was right to share God's provision with David on the Sabbath. And if that was okay, how could there be a problem with a few handfuls of corn? The problem that the Pharisees had. Secondly, in verse 5, Jesus answers them again a different way. "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet they are innocent?" The priests themselves, including some of the Pharisees, worked in the temple on the Sabbath, as our pastors do today, but they're not condemned for serving God and people, as their work on the Sabbath is more important than resting, because they're facilitating our Sabbath rest by serving, so that we can worship in God's house together. And also, there's six more days of the week for them to take a Sabbath day of rest. And thirdly, in verses 6 and 7, let me read them. Jesus says, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what words these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." What Jesus is highlighting again is that the Pharisees have misunderstood God's priorities, just as God's people had done many times before. Jesus calls out the big issue. The Pharisees' hearts are quick to judge against their man-made rules instead of showing mercy. See, as Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, God wants our attention and devotion to himself far more than offerings or sacrifices. And yet, the Pharisees reveled in the rules rather than seeing and celebrating God's provision for them. So Jesus shows the Pharisees they're wrong, and he pronounces the disciples innocent. Ironically, he does this by referencing the word of God three times. And remember that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the custodians of God's word, and yet they didn't see it, they didn't understand it, they didn't see the wood for the trees. The Sabbath is a command, yes, to rest, but also to spend quality time with God, which is what the disciples were doing, wasn't it? They didn't need to go to the temple or to have priests intercede on their behalf with sacrifices or offerings in the holy place, because, as it says in verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus, was right there in their midst. They rested with him, even as they spent time wandering through the fields, eating the corn. And not only is Jesus more important than the temple, he announces clearly that he is more important than the Sabbath. In fact, he's Lord over it, as we read in verse 8. For the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. But what does Jesus mean by that? Well, he is God. He is, in fact, the one who rested on creation's seventh day. He's the one who instituted the fourth commandment for us to set apart the Sabbath day as holy. So he alone has the authority to decide what is right and wrong on the Sabbath day. Just as he told Martha that Mary had chosen what was right in spending time with him when she would rather have been cleaning and cooking, just as he commended the woman who poured very expensive perfume on his head, where some of the disciples would rather sell it and spend the money on the poor, so Jesus makes clear to the Pharisees here that what the disciples are doing with him on his Sabbath day is absolutely fine, and their focus is right. But you Pharisees, your burdensome rules and the focus of your zeal is all wrong. And so what about us? I think we're not to get wrapped up in judging others or bigging ourselves up with how much we sacrifice for the Lord on our Sabbath. But let's make sure that we first have our hearts focused on God's glory and the greatness of what he has done for us in creation. Then this greatness and his provision for us will overflow in acts of mercy and love towards those less fortunate than us, or to those who are unable to spend their Sundays in worship because of their work. And by the way, if that is you, then enjoy your work without guilt, because your work is for the Lord. But do still take a rest day and try to make sure, whether that is through Thrive or St. Cross Strollers or joining with the men's and women's groups, that you spend some time each week in fellowship worshipping with God's people. Remember, either way, the Sabbath is made for mankind. It's made for you and me, for our rest and for our renewal in the Lord together. The Sabbath is also made for good, as we see in verses 9 to 14. In the first section of our passage, it was the Pharisees following Jesus, but now Jesus takes the challenge back to them. He heads straight for the synagogue, as we read in verse 9. Not because he wanted to cause trouble, quite the opposite, as we'll see, but he willingly accepted and was waiting for their challenge, which comes in verse 10. They ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they regarded healing on the Sabbath as working and therefore sinful. Unless, of course, it was a matter of life and death, and then it would be okay to heal on the Sabbath. But that's clearly not the case with this man. So they think that healing is wrong on the Sabbath. But Jesus is ready for the challenge, and he moves it away from a question of law to focus on the purpose of the Sabbath. That is reflecting on goodness, God's goodness, his glory and his mercy. He makes the point of verse 11 that the Pharisees would have no problem in helping one of their own sheep if it got into trouble. On the Sabbath, they'd pull it out of the pit straight away. But then in verse 12, he contrasts that with their view of people. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep, he says. Jesus makes clear to those who, don't forget, were the shepherds of Israel, and to us, that God's healing and his saving grace are greater priorities even than Sabbath rest. And it struck me as I was reading through this and reflecting on the passage that the man with the shriveled hand is also representative of the sheep fallen into the pit. There's no way physically that the man could be healed that we can see. There's no way spiritually that the man could be saved that we can see, except by God's mercy and grace. Only Jesus has the power both to heal physically and to spiritually lift that man and us out of the pit. And so if we're to celebrate anything on the Sabbath, surely it's that. It's our redemption from slavery to sin, the pit that we can't escape from ourselves. So the Sabbath, as well as recalling God's rest from creation, recalls the goodness of God and the grace of God in redemption. Let me read verses 12 and 13 again. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Put yourself in that situation for a minute. Think about how humiliating that must have been for the Pharisees. First, they'd had a lesson from Jesus in the cornfield regarding their own weak biblical understanding and application. And now they've had a miraculous demonstration of his power as Lord, not only of the Sabbath, but over the physical world as he heals the man, and over the spiritual world as he saves him. And how do we know the man is saved? It doesn't say explicitly in the text, but because the man is faithful in obeying Jesus. Jesus gave him in verse 13 both the command, stretch out your hand, and also the ability to respond, which he did in faith. He stretched it out, and it was completely restored. Remember what we said about the Sabbath's purposes: free from slavery to sin and free to worship the Lord of the Sabbath. How that man must, now with two good hands, have rejoiced in the Lord that day. But how evil the hearts of the Pharisees, who cursed Jesus and who now plotted his death. Again, they couldn't see what he was doing. They couldn't see the wood for the trees. And we need to be careful too, not to challenge or to reject the Lord of the Sabbath in our lives. Jesus always knows better than we do. And he wants only for our good on the Sabbath. God made it for our good, including for our health and our healing. So can I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to engage with the Lord and his people on the Sabbath as often as you are able, and to see what the good the Lord will bring from your rest. And I'm sure it will involve opportunities to serve God and do good for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we've seen the Sabbath is made for mankind, and also it is made for good. But Jesus has some more to teach us in our passage. Our third section is the Sabbath is made for all. Just as Jesus came to earth and died for all. And we see in verse 15 that he knows all about the Pharisees' evil intentions, but now is not the right time for his sacrifice. That would be saved for Passover. So Jesus gets out of the area. Yes, he went to the temple for the showdown with the Pharisees because their challenge needed a response, but as we read in verse 16, he warned them not to tell others about him. Humbly, Jesus shunned the publicity. Unlike the showy religious leaders who liked to flaunt their religious position and power, the contrast between them couldn't have been greater. And Matthew highlights that this, in fact, was a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus the Messiah 700 years earlier in verse 19. Let me read. Speaking about Jesus, Moses prophesied, Isaiah prophesied, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice on the streets. And so Jesus retreats quietly away from the synagogue, and yet he's not alone, is he? Maybe the crowd heard about the confrontation, but more likely they've seen and heard about his healing of the man's hand in the synagogue. So they've come in faith and brought everyone they know who is ill for Jesus to heal them. And imagine that was quite a big crowd. And it's not just ill people who've gathered. Implicit in verse 20 is that this crowd includes the poor and helpless in society, the bruised reeds, and those whose faith in God is weak, the smouldering wicks. None of which should be a surprise for us, because the Israelites in Jerusalem, don't forget, are living under Roman occupation at the time. Life was hard for them. And worse still, God's appointed shepherds over them, the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law and church leaders of Israel, cared nothing for them, as we've seen already. They only cared for their own rules and status and comfort. And unlike them, Jesus cares deeply for the people, and he demonstrates compassion and deals with broken people like us. We read in verse 15 that Jesus healed all who were ill, and not just one, as he heard in the temple. He heals everyone who was ill, probably hundreds, and again, all on the Sabbath. And although Isaiah prophesied, putting it in the negative in verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, we know from this passage and many others that Jesus' character was to treat us gently, even if we don't deserve it. Like the Good Samaritan who tended the Jewish traveller attacked on the road to Jerusalem. And it's Jesus' character to encourage our faith too, even if it's weak, as he did for the disciples when he pointed out to them that faith as small as a mustard seed would be enough to move mountains. And no wonder Matthew goes out of his way to identify Jesus as God's own servant, quoting Isaiah again in verse 18. Isaiah's speaking God's words, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight." The one Father God loves, in whom he delights, because as verse 18 tells us, Jesus will proclaim justice to the nations. And in verse 20, God foretells through the words of Isaiah that Jesus would not just proclaim justice, he was the one who would bring justice through his victory over sin and death on the cross. And so imagine Matthew's delight at being able to write and re-recall these words of Isaiah, not just as a prophecy, but as a matter of fact. And this justice that is spoken about, that Isaiah prophesied about, is the gospel message. And it's not just for the Jewish people, but for all people groups, and all nations across the world. As we've read already, this justice is for the nations. And verse 21 also says, "In his nation, in his name," that is, in Jesus' name, "the nations will put their hope." And we also see, if we turn to the back of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, in heaven there will be a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Which is, by the way, where the Sabbath rest will be finally fulfilled and forever fulfilled, as the people set apart and holy, not just for one day of the week, but forever. And so even though he is king, Jesus continues to work in a humble and gentle way, because his proclamation of justice to the nations remains active today. He still calls out to all people and to all nations, calling us to repent of our sin before God. And the Spirit of God still prompts us to turn to Jesus, to obey his call as the one who has taken the punishment justly in our place, as he hung suffering and dying on the cross. So if that is you today, if Jesus is calling you, or if you'd like to find out more, then please do speak to myself or to Gregory or to Jane or Gina after the service, as we'd love to discuss some more of this with you. But standing back from the passage and recapping briefly, we've had three challenges in the passage today. First, do we accept that Sabbath is made for you and I? Because if it is, then we should observe a day of rest faithfully each week, however And whatever that day is, even if it is not on a Sunday, if we can't because of our work. Secondly, do we accept that God has designed the Sabbath not just for our good, but so that we can be doing good and worshipping our Lord with faithful acts of service or sharing his love, whether in service or fellowship or hospitality here at church or over lunch or this afternoon or at some other time in the week? And thirdly, do we accept that the Sabbath is for all people, whether those Christian already or not? Because if we do accept that, then it should stir us to witness to our families, our friends, and our neighbours, to demonstrate God's love and what he has done for us in our lives, even as we rest from our work. And don't get me wrong, each of these things is good and faithful, but I think there is a bigger challenge to make sure we're engaged with on the Sabbath, and that is to check that we ourselves are truly engaging with Jesus, the Son of Man, and the Lord of the Sabbath. Did we breakfast with him this morning as we chewed on our cornflakes? Through the reading of his word, through spending time in prayer, through discerning his spirit's calling as to how we should spend today, did we allow him to guide us into adoration and worship of God? Because only in Jesus can we find true rest, and ultimately will we enjoy the heavenly Sabbath. The Pharisees missed this completely. Even as they observed the Sabbath religiously, they completely missed the Sabbath rest and peace that Jesus brings. And that's the point. The Sabbath is not a set of rules. It is a living Lord. And it is our right focus. He is our right focus. And we definitely won't get it right all the time. But remember that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we can be assured that if and when we do fail, he will restore us gently. And as verse 20 says, fan our weak faith into flame again. Amen.